be found in Philippians chapter 1. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. And I'm going to be primarily speaking to Danny and Micah. So feel free to listen in as I challenge them. But I believe it is something that we can all glean from, learn from as well. It's scripture, so we can all learn, right? In Philippians chapter 1, we see a powerful statement in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This bold statement of for me to live is Christ. What, asking ourselves this question, what does it mean to live is Christ? Right? We sing it. We sang it for special music this morning. There's several songs that we sang today that had that phrase in it. What does it mean? And it's more than just a cliche. We have to understand this. It's more than just setting our priorities straight. The simple phrase, for me to live with Christ is Christ and to die is gain, it's really the entire circle of life that the Christians go through. Think of it like this, because we have this phrase, for me to live is Christ, and the second phrase, to die is gain. Think about a farming cycle, right? A farmer will faithfully till the ground. He'll plant his crops. He'll water them. He'll fertilize them. And it's sometimes months on end, if not depending on the fruit or the crop you're growing, it could be years on end before you actually see the results, before you see the fruit of your faithful toil, your labor. And it's not until Paul faithfully doing his duty that he finally sees the results of his labors. And so as we consider this thought, for me to live is Christ, as we consider the entire circle of life that we as Christians go through, as Christians, as we live for Him, as we serve Him, as we give Him every strength, ounce of strength that we have, as we look at the gain, perhaps the fruit of our labors while we're still here on earth, consider that the greatest gain isn't until we pass into eternity and we're with God for forever. And what we see here with the circle of life is that our entire life from end to end should be consumed with God. So what does this have to do with you two? You're starting the next point of your life. Things don't get easier. I thought that when I was a high schooler. And boy, was I proven wrong. I got married. And then, no, I'm kidding. You're young adults now. You have more responsibility. You have more expectations on you. You don't get to pass the blame to mom and dad when you're late. Or, mom and dad forgot to remind me. Responsibility is great. I love having responsibility because, right, we're older. It makes us feel older. But at the same time, understand that you're then responsible for the consequences, whether good or bad, of those actions, of those responsibilities. So then the question that we have to ask is, how do you faithfully live Christ? How do you faithfully sow the seeds of service as young men, as young adults? And I believe in the following verses, Paul gives us just a few things to consider. This is what I want to leave with you this afternoon. So as we read through this passage, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Remember to put ourselves in context here, right? Paul's in prison. He's on trial. And he doesn't know the outcome of his trial. He doesn't know if he will be put to death, he'll be found guilty and put to death, or if he's going to be let go. And so Paul says here, he honestly says, I'm caught between two great choices. One is, hey, I get to live and serve Christ. The other is, I die and I get to see Christ. So which one do I want more? Oh, that's a tough decision, he says. But there's an interesting point to consider here. Because he goes on in verse 25 and he says, I have this confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of your faith. So Paul has so much confidence that he's going to be found innocent that he's saying, I'm still going to come back because there's still things I need to teach you. There's still discipleship that I want to do with you. So it's an interesting thought to consider here that you two are alive right now. This is point one I think we consider is you two are alive right now because God still wants to use you. There is still something that God has for you, for us. Senior saints, I know it's near the end of your life. We're thinking, well, I've served God. I'm at the end of my life. I believe I've done all that I can. You're still alive. God still has something he wants you to do. If God felt that your time was over on earth and that there was no mission left for you, that you fulfilled his purpose, you wouldn't be here right now. So guys, take this challenge and say that as long as you're breathing, as long as you're alive, God still wants to use you. He's not done with you. Paul knew that he was going to remain because God had a task for him. He was excited about this chance of ministry, of service. Understand that God's mercies are new every morning, that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're only told that we're not supposed to take today for granted. That we are to live for him, that you are to serve God to the very best of your ability today so you can go asleep tonight confidently saying you served God to the best of your ability today. And you thank him if he gives you a second day tomorrow. And you serve him again tomorrow. But you're alive because God still wants to use you. Then he says in verse 26 that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Second thing to consider, how do you live for Christ? Keep your testimony for God. These Christians here were living such of a testimony that it was evident to those around them. Paul was hearing of the good things that was going on in this church in Philippi because their testimony was so for God that people couldn't mistake it. So consider your lifestyle, it's your conversation, your lifestyle. How will people observe you? How will the crowds that you hang around, what will people know of them? Do you have such of a love for God and such of a ministry and passion for God that you're going to raise your friends up? Your testimony will be one of such that your friends know that they can come to you. They can ask for your advice. They know that you'll encourage them. Or will people hear of your testimony and have reason for concern? Will you make choices that when we hear of them back at the church that we will hear that you're being courageous, you're standing for God? Will we hear that you're doing what's right amongst those that want to do wrong? As you've graduated now, as you have become adults, as our culture would say, understand that you're now part of this local body of believers. You have a part then in carrying out the ministry here, as Paul is encouraging them to say, make sure that you're standing fast, that you are joined together as one as the church, that you're not trying to get your own followers, that you're not trying to make a name for yourself within the church, but you're staying one mind with your fellow believers, that you're following the pastor that God has given to us, that you are encouraging him, that we're all striving for the same goal of having one mind, that we would be known, that you would take part, and that we as a church, that your part, your testimony, would be one of living for Christ. Your testimony, how is it demonstrated? How will people know you? Paul's commendation to this church was that they were being different. They were being so different that people took notice. They were making a difference. Do you want to be that person? I think you do. I've known both of you long enough to say, I think that I know you want to be faithful. You want to be dedicated to God. You want to be known as young men who want to make a difference. But make your difference such that people see it and see a difference, even amongst other Christians. That you are so passionate, that you are so motivated by the cost of the gospel that Christ paid for you. That your actions, your lifestyle, that you'll be called the sons of God, that you're living a lifestyle of the gospel. But then finally, as we move along in verse 28 through 30, Paul says, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me." So number three thing to consider today of living in Christ. Understand, as Pastor, I think, said it this morning in some way, that persecution means you're doing the right thing. Think about, as Paul says here, that nothing be terrified by your adversaries, your enemies, which is to them an evident token of perdition. As your enemies persecute you, as they hate you, as they attempt to tear you down and discourage you, they may think they're winning. You may feel at times that they're winning, that the fight that you have against Satan that's going on in your own mind, in your own heart, you're getting discouraged. But understand, if your enemies are persecuting you, that they're not winning. Paul says here that evidence of the token of perdition, that is to say, ultimate destruction. They are destroying themselves. They are rejecting God. They are choosing to live a life that's opposite of what God wants. But they're only attacking you, they're only persecuting you because you're living a life of the gospel. You are an enemy of the world, so they're going to attack you. Your adversaries, the people that hate you, remember that they don't hate you, they hate the message that you're living. They hate the message that you're preaching, and you're just the messenger. And so they hate you because you're telling them that they have to be accountable for your sin, that they have to ultimately answer to God. And the good thing is, to remember, as Paul says, that if you're being persecuted, remember that their end is destruction. But they're only persecuting you because it's a salvation for you. It's proof that you're a believer, that you are living for God, that your testimony, that you're doing the right thing. So as you consider these closing thoughts, that as Paul says, that you can rest assured in the thought that as you're living in obedience, as you are being persecuted by the world, remember that you are winning. If you are living for God, if you are following Him, if you're obeying Him, you've already have the victory because you're being obedient. It's this whole cycle of life. From the moment we're born, the moment that we are conceived to our dying, the moment we draw our last breath, you're living for Christ. That means it gets difficult at times. That means it's going to be hard. That means you will be persecuted. That means you will make enemies. But if you're living for Christ, that's what He wants. You're being obedient. So as you head into this next season of being an adult, as being grown up, right? You can vote. You can buy guns. You can drive legally. All this good stuff. Remember that there's responsibilities. But with those responsibilities come amazing rewards of being able to confidently say that I'm living for Christ. That I know that if I obey this moment of time that I'm on earth, just these few short breaths that I have to live, when I die, it will be worth it. So remember your testimony. Remember, first of all, that the only reason you're alive today is because of the grace of God and that He still has a plan for you. He still has something He wants you to accomplish. So look for it. Daily seek after God's will. Find out how He wants you to serve Him. Remember, secondly, that your testimony does get around. People know you by what you do. And will you be known as one that hangs with the wrong crowd, does things just to get by? Or will you be known as the one who stands for truth, who says no to evil, who won't bow down, and you're willing to take those risks because your relationship with God is more important? And then finally, remember that if your testimony is one of following God, the world will hate you. You'll find out quickly if you're serving God the correct way, because the world will find you and they will hate you. But it's the whole cycle for me to live as Christ. I'm willing to go through all of this pain, this persecution, the evil that the world tries to throw at me, because in the end, I know it's worth it. It is worth it while we're here on earth. He gives joy. He gives fulfillment more than we could ever possibly hope for. But then when we die, it's the ultimate gain, because we finally get to see our God face to face. So do you live for Christ? Just a couple of quick thoughts. Are you desiring to find His will? Are you desiring to have a testimony that says you're a believer? Are you willing to suffer persecution? Because you know, He went through persecution for us. The gospel is an incredible gift that He's given to us. Knowing that we have the ability to have a relationship with God, it should blow our mind. We were just talking about it in teens this morning, that I think we take our relationship with God for granted more than we actually revel in it and truly love God the way we should. But Paul's thrust, he says, I'm going to live for Christ no matter what. He says, in the end, I know that I will see the fruits of my labors. I know that I can confidently say I've lived for God. And when I die at the end of my life, that's when I gain it all. Because we're not living for earthly things. We're not living for earthly accolades. We're not living for earthly wealth, accomplishments. We're living for Christ. We're living so that when we die, we can say we gained it, because we know we lived for Him. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You love us. Thank You that You've given us these examples to follow. A man like Paul, who would You've inspired to write these challenging words to us, to live for You. Lord, I pray for Danny, I pray for Micah, that as they move into this next stage of life, that they would keep their eyes on You, that they wouldn't look for earthly satisfaction or accomplishment, that they wouldn't look for earthly recognition or wealth or fame, but that they would keep their eyes on You, that they would live for Christ, that they would live their lives knowing that the world isn't worth it. The only thing that's worth it is to live for You and to have a relationship with You. Thank You for the ability to have a relationship with You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving us the gospel. Thank You for giving us this ability to have a relationship with You, so that when we die, we know that we'll gain. Lord, we love You. I just ask for all of us as we move forward this week, that every thought, that every action, that every reaction, that every interaction, that everything we do, we bring You glory. In Your name we pray. Amen.